And I'm sorry I didn't read the page number, but it is page 883. All right, page 883, or Ezekiel chapter 22 is where we're at. You might have seen this this past week. It was kind of interest, so I actually turned on this on the computer to see this as it happened live. And that is the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom made a ruling on the desire of the Scottish government to hold a referendum out with the consent of Westminster, and specifically they said just a test type referendum, and so to get the popular vote, just to get an idea, kind of like a poll, to see whether people are for independence or not. And so they took that to the Supreme Court. Lord Reed read a summary of the judgment. It came back more quickly. In just 6 weeks, they came back with it because they were unanimous in their decision on this. But Lord Reed of the five-judge panel says the proposed bill does relate to reserved matters, and in the absence of a Section 30 order, which they would get from Westminster, they would make that Section 30 order there to allow for it. But in the absence of that order, the Scottish Parliament does not have the power to legislate for an independence referendum. And that's because reserved matters are in the interest of the United Kingdom as a whole, and they're reserved to Westminster. They make the decisions about that. We have a devolved parliament that has a lot of liberty to make a lot of policy decisions, but when it impacts the whole of the United Kingdom, that's kept down there at Westminster. And Lord Reed said, in the democracy, and with regard to the ruling, he said, in a democracy, though the Scottish government said, this is just kind of like a poll, this isn't an actual formal thing that if people came back and said this, it wouldn't just be that this would, in fact, make us independent if they indeed voted for independence, but it'd just be kind of like a statement. But Lord Reed said this, in a democracy, the will of the people is the voice of authority. All right, so if they come out and they say that they want this, then it has to be recognized by the United Kingdom. Therefore, it is a matter of reserved for Westminster because it would, in fact, make a change in society. And so listening to that legal ruling, it was interesting, okay? They took a test question given to them by the government saying, can we have this referendum idea without the consent of Westminster? The judges looked at the understanding of everything in normal terminology. In other words, as they examine the laws, they look at what is there, and they just interpret it based on what it would normally mean in ordinary usage. And like a formula in math, they took that, they applied it to what they were facing, and they came out with a ruling based on that. And so if I were to put their ruling kind of into that formula type idea, it would be like this. When you have a devolved government in the UK, i.e. Scotland, refusing to accept the results of a once-in-a-generation referendum in 2013 and trying to stage another referendum out with the consent of Westminster, the Supreme Court rules that they cannot do it. Okay, so it's kind of a nice little formula there, but based on this, then this is the answer to that. You know, our text this morning, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verses 23 through 31 that we've already read, it has a ruling from God. And rather than in the case of the Supreme Court, it was Lord Reed that read the ruling. In this case, it's Ezekiel that is to take this ruling before the people and to tell them about it. And so verse 23 of our text, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, say unto her. Okay, so God says, God is saying, here's my ruling, Ezekiel, you go tell the people. And what the formula that God has given in this ruling, it could be something like this. When you have an ungodly nation conspiring against God and nobody seeking divine intervention, then the wrath of God will be poured out upon the land. Okay, so that's the conclusion that God comes to based on that formula, again, that he's given to Ezekiel to share with God's people. And so this morning, what I want to invite us to do is to sit in the chambers of the Supreme Court of Heaven, as it were, and to listen to God's ruling on this case and to see how God sets it out in his word, just like in the case of listening to an earthly ruling, and to see how the judge came to the judgment that he's concluded. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God really would open up this text to us this morning. I found myself very interested as I watched Lord Reed share that 15-minute ruling that they came to. It's very interesting to see how their minds absorbed the truth they were presented with and came to a judicial ruling, not a matter of opinion, not something that they came up with, but something that was based on a formula that they could test what was being asked by law and come back with an answer from the law. And Father, really, that's what we find in this text as we come to it, that there are certain factors that are there. And based on those factors, if everything continues the same, then the ruling and the judgment is the same. And Spirit of God, I pray, be both instructive as well as helpful to us as believers. Lord, we are living in a day very similar to what Ezekiel was in some 2,600 years ago or something like that. And Father, I pray that we take comfort from that. Other generations have been ungodly like this. Other generations have been far away from God. And yet, Father, we praise you for those that have decided to do something about it and to make a difference. And so I just pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to be instructed, to be helped by this text. Father, bless the children in their class. We pray that they be good. It's good to see the kids back that were ill, that they're able to be here. Praise God for that. And just pray that'd be a very precious time. And then, Father, as we in this place seek your face, Lord, more than anything, may we know your presence. We pray for the truth of what we've sung. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Father, I pray that really we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would see things from God's perspective, that our eyes would be open to your truth. I can't speak or preach without your enablement, and I praise you for physical gifts and spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God has given. We pray that, Father, you'd enable me to be able to express the Word of God in a way that would be a benefit and blessing to your people, and that you give us ears to hear this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, sitting in the court of heaven, we've got God's ruling. And again, let me just share it with you. When you have an ungodly nation conspiring against God and nobody's seeking divine intervention, the wrath of God will be poured out upon that land. And I want to take those four statements as they were just read and look at them in turn as we come to the Word of God. And so the condition is the first thing that we see. It's an ungodly land or an ungodly nation. You got a prophet. His name is Ezekiel. And to put this in the context of history, it's the Babylonian captivity. It's the Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah preached about. And he was there in Jerusalem. And I just preached from the book of Jeremiah. He was in prison. He was in prison because he's standing there telling them in Judah and Jerusalem that you got to get right with God. God's going to send you into captivity. That's his judgment. But yield to God, obey God, please God, right? And so he's preaching there in Judah itself. But with the exiles, there's a man named Daniel, is one of the exiles some 10 or 9 years before Ezekiel. He goes there. He has got an exalted position that God's given him within the government of Babylon. It's pretty incredible that God has just set him up in the palace there. But 9 years after that, Ezekiel is brought into exile. And he's not in the city, he's in the countryside as a preacher doing the same thing that maybe his teacher might have been Jeremiah, was doing. Their message is very much the same, preaching to an ungodly nation, challenging them to get right with God. And so the condition, again, is an ungodly land, and it was a land that was not clean before God. It says in our verse there, thou art the land that is not cleansed. Okay, so you're the land that's not cleansed. Not only were they unclean, but they could have been clean. They were the land that should have known of all people how to get right with God, how to get the favor of God, how to get the forgiveness of God. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There were great preachers of that day challenging God's people, get right with God, and you have the opportunity to get right with God. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, so they were Israel was not a heathen nation. They were the people of God. They, in our vernacular, in our day, our dispensation, we'd say it like this: they're a Christian nation more than any nation, because no other nation has been like Israel, that was a theocracy at one point that had God at her head, right? And so of all people, they should have been a godly people. They should have gotten right with God. You know, I could say today, of all nations in our world, Scotland's one of the ones that would be high up there as far as Christian nations, though not like Israel in the strict sense of any way that God has worked in Israel, very specifically leading Israel, directing Israel, the people of God, the people of the promise, the people through whom the Messiah would come. Okay, Scotland is not that. But Scotland is a nation that has had tremendous blessings from God as a Christian nation. There were great preachers, preachers like George Wishart, that was burned at the stake at St. Andrews. John Knox, his protege, that was with him, that became, you know, the leader of the Reformation in Scotland. Again, a great, great man of God, that Queen Mary feared the prayers of John Knox. You got men like the Bonner brothers, Andrew and his brother Horatio, Horatius, the hymn writer, and Robert Murray McShane, and just men of God that were great preachers and pastors in their day, that their churches thrived and flourished and were very powerful. You've got great missionaries like Mary Slessor, that she studied. She was from Dundee, but she studied here in Edinburgh before going to the Calabar, just south of, I think, modern-day Cameroon. Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was born in Ormiston. He grew up in Leith. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone. Again, a great man of God that went into Africa and was used of God as a pioneer of gospel missionary ministry there. David Livingstone, his son-in-law, that grew up over is it Paisley or over towards that area of Glasgow and lived there. Andrew Murray. The great man that again went to South Africa and was used of God. His dad prayed for revival. God used Andrew Murray as a messenger and preacher during times of revival. Eric Little, that we've spoken about recently, the Scottish Olympian that wouldn't run in that race on the Lord's Day almost 100 years ago now, but again, a great missionary that went and died in China right here, left here from Edinburgh. We have incredible visiting preachers and evangelists that were here in Scotland. William Burns, that was a Scot that went as missionary to China. George Whitfield, preaching to crowds of 15, 20, 25,000. John Wesley, similar situation. D.L. Moody, later in the late 1800s here in Edinburgh, seeing amazing scenes. And again, as we just think about it, thou art the land that is not cleansed. And thinking about Scotland as a national people of all people, they ought to be a people that fear God. But we understand that's not the case. And so the condition is not clean before God. The condition, secondly, is not blessed of God. It says, thou art the land that's not cleansed nor rained upon. You know, in Scotland, we could forget that rain is a blessing, right? We look at rain, it's like, oh, it's raining. It's raining again. But you walk outside and it's green. It's green because it's raining. Interestingly, this past summer, we actually had drought here in Scotland. If you remember, towards the end of the summer, there were some water things there in Fife. They're saying to farmers, you can't irrigate and take the water out of this river because the levels are getting too low and things like that. Generally here, we get a lot of rain. So we don't really think about the fact that if you don't have rain, you get drought. If you don't have drought, you don't have food. If you have drought, you don't have food. And these things are knock-on effect. And it's one of the judgments of God against his people to withhold rain. And Elijah knew that. Remember that prophet that stood against wicked King Ahab, and he prayed and he asked God, God, don't let it rain. Why did he pray that? Because the Bible spoke about the fact that if they were disobeying God, that the rain wouldn't come, that the blessing wouldn't be there. But when the people repented, the rain came again. 1 Kings 18, verse 39, as the fire of God fell, the people together, they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah had asked them and said, how long halt you between two opinions? They came out and they said, the Lord is God. Elijah got on his knees. He began to pray and ask God for rain. And it says in 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah declared, there is the sound of an abundance of rain. You know, if somebody is godly, they ought to expect blessing. If somebody is ungodly, they ought to expect that a lack of blessing, because the Bible very clearly speaks about those ideas that when we walk with God, not that everything's going to be right, but that there is going to be evident blessing from God. Psalm 1 speaks about it. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And again, to go along with Sunday school, we're talking about that appetite for the word of God. And if somebody has that, they're in a great place, because that's going to flourish in their life. It's going to be like they're a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's all the nourishment that they need, all the refreshment that they need. But then the Bible says this. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And so God is saying to them, you're the land that could have been cleansed, and because you haven't been cleansed, you don't have God's blessing, because the blessing has been withheld. And then thirdly, the condition was one of not pleasing to God. It says, "Nor rained upon in the day of indignation." Indignation is fury, it's rage, it's anger. It's God against the ungodliness of this world, against the ungodliness of men. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." You know, we might think, well, that really bothers me. I despise that. I hate that. I'm so sick of the profanity. I'm sick of the wickedness and the rebellion against God. Well, listen, God is sick of it. The Bible says God is angry with that every day. You've heard the saying that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. if that authority is upset, right, it's going to be tough. It's not going to be great. It's not going to be going down real well. And the Bible says that God is not pleased at that ungodliness. But let's stop and let's think about it with regard to Scotland. You know, in the last 5 or 6 years, these have been very unusual years for Scotland, have they not? Years that I would think, and I've only been here 12 years, but years that surely this isn't normal. Surely this isn't like the way it normally is. There's these huge topsy-turvy things that are taking place, things like Brexit and then the economic situation, the political fallout from that. We've got the pandemic that took place, and praise God, we could start to kind of forget everything that happened with regard to that. We've got war in Europe, and because of that, some of the economic crisis and things that are taking place. And I would suggest to anybody in Scotland that as a nation, as the United Kingdom, I would say the United States as well, former Christian nations that have been blessed of God with so much abundance of truth, so much abundance of the gospel, but have turned their backs on God, and we have never seen a day like this. And yet there haven't been any politicians that I'm aware of in the United Kingdom that have stood up and said, hey, let's have a day of prayer. Let's seek the face of God. That have said to the nation, hey, let's repent of our sin. Let's stop the ungodliness. Let's stop living as heathen. Let's get back into a place where God can again bless our land, as it were. And again, I understand that Israel's not the United Kingdom, and the United Kingdom's not Israel. I'm not trying to say that this morning. But I would point out that there is every reason that we ought to look up and say, you know what? All this land deserves is the wrath of God. It deserves the judgment of God, because it's a land that is not cleansed. It doesn't please God. You know, this morning, does pleasing God matter to you? See, I mean, we got to really consider that in our heart and say, does pleasing God matter to me? Therefore, am I as conscious about sin that's in my life? Could it be said about my life or my family? That's the land that is not cleansed. They're no longer sanctified. They're living in disobedience to God. And to examine that and say, if that's the case, then that's not pleasing to God. And that fits into this equation. Above all people in Scotland, God's people ought to be clean, right? And could we say today, I can expect the blessing of God because, you know what? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If God wants me to do it, I'm doing it. It doesn't matter if anybody else does it or not. That doesn't matter. I just want to please God. So I'm going to deal with sin, whether sins of commission, sins of omission. I'm going to be right with God and live for God. Why? Because without that, this equation starts that we're talking about. And so we ought to fix the formula right there. If we can do something about it, God help us, right? Anything that we could do to remedy that situation, but that's largely the way it is here, that the condition is the land is not cleansed. Secondly, the conspiracy, all right? So men joining together against God. It says in verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. All right, a conspiracy is a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful. And so they're thinking about it, they're conniving, and they plan it out, and they go ahead and put it into action, and there's a result from that. How many of you are familiar with Craig Miller Castle in Edinburgh, okay? Craig Miller sits up very close to where Tommy lives, just there by the hospital. If you've been to Simpsons or Sick Kids or the Royal, you look up on the hills, and Craig Miller's sitting there. When you tour Craig Miller, you'll see a sign, and it'll tell you about a plot that took place there to kill Lord Darnley, all right? That was the second husband of Mary, Queen of Scots, and so they actually conspired there, and then they put their plan into action. They went to his place, and they blew it up, and apparently he was found killed outside of his home, so apparently he survived the explosion, but his life was taken care of. So they thought about, they planned together, and then they put it into action. So the Bible here is speaking about a group that have conspired against God. They've thought together about it, and then they put it into action against God. And so part of that conspiracy were the ministers. The ministers were corrupt. The Old Testament priest, I'd say, was similar to a church minister in our day. And again, we're speaking about a different day where God was working in a different way as far as the church wasn't there back then, okay? This was the Old Testament priest and the sacrificial system and things like that. But you could kind of say that the priest was like the minister. He was the person that stood before God's people and challenged them with the word of God and led them in practical walking with God and living a life that was pleasing to God. And as such, they were custodians of God's law. But the custodians of God's law, his ministers violated his law. It says in verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. All right, these were the ones that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, but they had fallen, I mean, just completely far short of anything that God expected of them, and they were living in violation of God's word. Our family likes to watch the old westerns, the old black and white westerns, and sometimes the plot is that you've got a sheriff that's a bad guy. He's corrupt. And you just know this as you go into that city or whatever city that is, if the sheriff is corrupt, he's the custodian of the laws of that area, then surely the people that are there in that city, they're going to be corrupt as well because the authority is corrupt. And so God's word is telling us that the people that were the custodians of the law of God, they were absolutely not what God intended them to be. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless. Poor Hansel, poor guy. All right. And so... In our pulpits today across Scotland, we ought to expect that these are God's men, these are godly men, these men are leading for God. Sadly, in some cases, they're not even men, but they violated the word of God, and that's what the Bible is speaking about here, that there are great sinners that are in the pulpit. You think about in Aberdeen, for the last several years, there's been in the Church of Scotland, which is an evangelical church in the sense that there have been a large portion of gospel, Bible-believing ministers in that church in Aberdeen for the last decade. There's a man by the name of Rene that is a homosexual, practicing homosexual that lives with a man, and he's the minister. And so again, we look at the Word of God, and we see the Word of God speaking about her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. And again, as we look broadly at our society, we can see that taking place. They no longer distinguish good from evil. It says they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. All right, so they don't separate it anymore. They just kind of put it together. And I was reading my Bible last night as I read further on in the book of Ezekiel. God says to Ezekiel about his worship taking place there at the temple when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and when he comes out, he's to take off his priestly robes. And he's put on, as it were, kind of, you could say, his street clothes and go out and minister to the people, because those holy things are to be separate. And so they were no longer separating those things. You know, we wouldn't want a chef cooking our food that didn't do this, right? We wouldn't want him to take refuse and take something good and put it together and give it to us to eat. We wouldn't want a doctor or a dentist that we go to taking something that's unclean and using that in any way with other things that are clean and mixing those things together. But in the worship of God, that which is most important, that which is most vital, that which has to do with eternity today, in many pulpits, there are ministers that have taken the filth of this world and they've melded it together with holy things. And God says that this there's a conspiracy about this. They no longer distinguish good from evil. And because they don't distinguish it, they don't declare the difference between good and evil. It says on in the verse here, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Not only do they put it together, but they don't define it anymore. They don't distinguish it anymore. They don't say, as it were, to their congregation, this is what's wrong and this is what's right, and you need to separate from these things and be holy because you are the people of God. You know, again, as we look at our post-Christian society, there's a cessation of identifying good and evil. There are very few parents that would say to their kids, don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't go there. Don't participate in that. Right? And certainly in the churches, many churches, there is not a man of God standing up and saying, separate yourself from the ungodliness of the world and live a holy life that's right in the sight of God. They have ceased to distinguish between these things. Thus saith the Lord has been replaced with whatever feels right to you. As long as they'll say, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody, just go ahead and do those things. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord. And so this morning, what happens when you put unclean with clean? You get unclean. And so in many of the churches across the land today, there are men up standing up preaching, and somebody could say, well, what they say is good, but what they do is bad. And when you put what they say and what they do together, if what they say is actually good and what they do is actually bad, then all you've got is something that's bad. And so again, as we look at it, the custodians of God's law, they violate it. They don't declare the difference between good and evil. And then they make a mockery of God's holy day. It says, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Right? I'm treated like nothing, is what God's saying. You know, God gave some of his law to make him special in our eyes, as he ought to be in our eyes, correct? And so like the command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Why is that important? Because if I use Logan's name as a curse word, I think very shallow about who Logan is. And people that can take God's name and just act at no big deal, okay, everybody says it, so I say, oh my God, so I say Christ or Jesus or Lord, so that's a part of my vocabulary. Well, listen to this. God says not to do that, because somebody that does that has a very low view of God. The Bible also says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. One day a week is the Lord's Day. One day a week is that day that's set aside to worship God. And I would just challenge us as a church, and praise God, here we are on the Lord's Day, that one day a week we're honoring God. We're here today, but in our hearts, it's not just about this hour or these 2 hours. It's not, we've said recently, it's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's 2 hours. It's the Lord's day. And you could go out today and from this place, and I'll say the vast majority of people in Scotland are not in church this morning. The vast majority of people are worshiping sport. They're worshiping shopping. They're worshiping their house and sitting up with their feet and looking at the telly and worshiping entertainment. They're worshiping all sorts of things, but they're not worshiping God, and they have profaned God's holy day. Why does that matter? Because they have a very low view of God. And so as we think about it this morning, what God is saying, he's saying to his people in particular, not just they were the national people of God, he's saying to them, understand this, your ministers have taken you to a place where you don't understand right and wrong, and you have taken my day and you have profaned it. And I would say this to us this morning, there's so many ways that I think God could come and say that to us. That as we spoke about this morning, we've ceased to have those be a part of that generation that says we want to separate right from wrong. We want to honor God and live for God and lift up God. And so there was a conspiracy. The ministers were corrupt. But then also the government was corrupt. Judah did not just have wicked priests. She had wicked princes. These men were predators, the Bible says in verse 27. It says her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. Okay, just like a predator, just like that wolf goes and attacks that animal and destroys that animal, he says the government's like that. They're preying on people that they ought to be protecting. Just think about the government of Scotland this morning and some of the things that have taken place in the last decade. Just in the last, I think, 5-6 years, we had the named person scheme where they were trying to put a nanny over every child in Scotland where that person could talk to the child out with the parents' consent and could find out things about the family. And they took it to the Supreme Court, and praise God, the Supreme Court said a totalitarian government seeks to undermine the authority of parents and to get a hold of the hearts of the children. And so they were stopped, praise God. They've redefined marriage in the last, probably the last 5 years. They've redefined gender in the last 5 years. Anti-smacking legislation went through trying to keep parents from being good parents or, in some cases, godly parents. We've got hate crime legislation to say you can't step up and say, almost if you read the law, it's going to become illegal to stand with the Bible against sexual sin and the decisions that they're making. And so, yes, we could look at it this morning and say, you know what? The princes are predators. They're preying upon the people that they ought to be protecting, and that this is destroying people. They are blood guilty. It says to shed blood. You know, abortion rights is loudly proclaimed by our first minister. She's going to be one of the first ones to step up and say it's right for a woman to take the life of her unborn child. Her party is known for their position in holding hands with those that are for abortion. I saw a BBC News article this past week, and it was a mother holding a child that was celebrating his first birthday, that the child should have been dead within a week. The baby was born at 23 weeks old and was a preemie, and they said, you know, it's most likely the child's going to die. Only 4 out of 10, but get that, 4 out of 10, at 23 weeks, they live. And you think about what abortion says. Not only, we understand this, life begins at conception, but they are murdering and butchering babies way past that. Babies that are born alive in abortions, they can set them aside and let them die. And again, I look at this text and I say, I don't think it's a stretch to say that there's blood on the hands of our government, there's blood on the hands of our society because they shed blood. But they also destroy souls. It says to shed blood and to destroy souls. You know, our government is over the education system that we've got here. Evolution is being pushed by the government. It's one of the main things that are in the textbooks. Evolution, some people try to tie it to God. You can't tie it to God. Evolution is anti-God. Evolution leads itself to atheism. They're being pumped in the schools. Sexual perversion is being pumped in the schools. As we all know, in that ungodly stuff that we've talked about recently that is going into our schools. Not only that, but they're trying to erase Christ out of our history. Just like other things that they're trying to change about history, they're trying to reach back and change truth about even a Christian nation. We saw as we went into Kelvin Grove Museum recently over there in Glasgow, there's some neat things you can see from the time period of Moses. Ramses II, that was the pharaoh at the time of Moses. There's some of his stuff is there, and that's kind of neat to look at. But what you'll see there on the signage, it says CE, date, and BCE, date. And we're like, what's that? You know, I'm used to BC and AD. BC, meaning before Christ. AD, in the year of the Lord, okay? And so our calendar is based on the time of Christ, but it's no longer based on the time of Christ because they've changed it to CE, meaning common era, instead of AD, and BCE, before common era. Why? Because they want to get Christ out of it. And so what does that do? That destroys souls. They're soul destroying. And they are scandalous. It says to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And you wonder sometimes, what is going on behind the scenes? How could it become so ungodly so quick? And we understand Satan is behind a lot of these things, and he's orchestrating a lot of these things. He's the prince in power of the air, but on a very physical level, there's probably a lot of finance that is also behind the scenes because these things are taking place. President Biden's son had his laptop repaired. You might know about this about 2 years ago during the elections. And they found there that there were some very scandalous things on there, not just about him, Hunter Biden, but about Joe Biden when he was the vice president of the United States and underhanded dealings with a communist government, the government of China. And we look at that and think, how could that be? And some people are skeptics, you know, surely that is not the case. But the fact is, the love of money is the root of all evil. There seems some very concrete truth there, and it ought not surprise us. And I don't know of any specific examples here in Scotland or the United Kingdom, but it ought not surprise us that special interest groups behind the scenes are putting money into the pockets of people. Why? Because that leads in a lot of this scandal that we're speaking about. And so to get dishonest gain, the government was corrupt. The ministers, the priests were corrupt. And then the messengers were corrupt. Those who should have spoken out for God had violated their duty. The prophets only cared about what they could get. Verse 25, it says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. It's all about what they can get instead of what it's about, living for God, obeying God, pleasing God. Those that should have been outspoken for God, it was about what they could get. I think I've shared this before, but there are many false religions that are very wealthy. The Greek Orthodox, they say, is worth $700 billion. The Vatican has so much property that it cannot be properly valued. They're probably the most wealthy of all, but you can't put a number on it because it's so vast. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they say, is worth between $100 billion and $200 billion. The Catholic Church in Germany is worth $26 billion. In France, $23 billion. In Australia, $20.5 billion. Seventh-day Adventist, $15.6 billion. Anglican, $12 billion. And again, I mean, Anglican, that's in the United Kingdom. I mean, that religion is incredibly wealthy. And I would think if somebody was born again and a part of an Anglican church, they ought to stop, look, and listen and say, why is it that this religion is so profitable? There's others that are selling out for congregations. Maybe they're compromising for what they can get as far as just people to keep the lights on, just people to pay the bills. Maybe it's not the great amount of money, but it's just enough to get by. But can I say this? Whether it's for great wealth or whether it's for little wealth, to compromise and sell the truth is to fail God. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And again, there are many churches that are just turning their back on God. And for whatever they can get, they're just turning away from the truth. And the prophets have ceased to speak for God. They prophesy nothing and worse than nothing. Verse 28 says, and her prophets had daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. You know, mortar is what holds things together. When you're building a block building, that mortar is that layer of cement or whatever that binds it together. And God's word is saying they have taken for that religious strength, and they have packed in their untempered mortar. It looks like mortar, but it's not. And so it's not going to hold together. It's not going to make something strong. It's going to crumble. And so again, we look at it today in our world, in these churches, they're teaching tolerance. They're teaching acceptance. They're teaching love, compassion, forgiveness, right? And it all sounds good. And it looks good. And people look at it and say, that's mortar, but it's nothing. It's empty platitudes. It's not going to hold it together. What would hold it together is the very truth of the Word of God. But they've taken that away. Instead, they've divined lies. God hath said, and God hath not said. Well, you look at that this morning, man, you just go, wow, we got the ministers are corrupt. We've got the priests are corrupt. We've got the princes are corrupt. We've got the prophets are corrupt. And should we be surprised that the people were corrupt? It says in verse 29, it says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. You know, so should we be surprised that Scotland, very quickly, as all these things are changing further and further against God, should we be surprised that our society is like changing like so quickly? I saw in Glasgow this past week or last the week before, the teachers were saying, we're going to not come to school because it's too dangerous with the young people. They're just out of control, and we fear for our safety. And you look at that and you think, why is it like that? It's because parents can no longer discipline kids. It's because there's no longer right and wrong. It's because we've begun to teach all this ungodliness. Should we be surprised that all of a sudden transgenderism is going through the roof? Should we be surprised that homosexuality is like, again, going through the roof? These things ought not surprise us. Why? Because there's a conspiracy against God, just like we see in our text. And everybody's turned their back against God. And so it doesn't surprise us. And so we see the condition is unclean, unblessed, not pleasing to God. And then the conspiracy against God. But that brings us to the crisis, all right? And these last two points are quicker. The crisis. And to put it in our vernacular, there was no Christian standing in the gap. There was nobody that was doing something about the problem that was there. God could not find any righteous men. It says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them. But then you read down to the end of the verse and it says, but I found none. God was looking for somebody that could intervene, somebody that could do something. You remember that story about Abraham and God's coming there past Abraham, and he says, shall I withhold from Abraham that which I'm going to do? And he takes counsel, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're wicked cities. And Abraham's a righteous man, and as he hears that, he knows Lot is there, his nephew's there, and he says to God, oh God, if there's 50 righteous, we spare the city. And God says, I'll spare it for 50. If there's 40 righteous, will you spare the city? I'll spare it for 40. If there's 30, and he goes clear down to 10 and asks God, if there's 10, will you spare the city? Why? Because he's a righteous man. And as a righteous man, guess who he had access to? He had access to God. And so God was looking for a man, somebody that would do something. And he looked down at that time, he saw Abraham. As he looks at this generation that we're talking about, he looks down and he goes, who can help me here? I sought for a man, a righteous man. You know, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, when it says that, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how many men is it speaking about? One. How many was God looking for? One. What does that tell me? One man can make a difference. Right? One man, just somebody that would look at it with God and say, hey, there is a great need. We need to do something about this. But God couldn't find any righteous men. And because of that, he couldn't find any intercessors. I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. But I found none. The hedge was broken down. The wrath of God was coming and God's judgment would fall. And God just desired somebody to step into the gap like Moses. So many times Moses and the children of Israel, God said, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses would get on his knees with Aaron. He'd say, oh God, the heathen are going to laugh. They're going to mock. They're going to despise you. Oh God, spare your people, right? Why? Because Moses was an intercessor. You know, praise God, in the past, Scotland has had intercessors. Scotland had, again, John Knox, great man of God that the Bible says, history says, he prayed, give me Scotland or I die. That his prayer was for this nation. Listen, when's the last time you wept for this nation? When's the last time you got on your knees, serious prayer, God, this is bad. They're so ungodly. Their hearts are against you. God, I just want to get there. I want to beg you. I want to stand. I want to look at this nation and say, dear God, send revival. Send revival. God's looking for a man to make up the hedge. He's looking for an intercessor, a righteous man. But God could not find any reason to stop his judgment. He said, I saw for a man, right, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know, today, God does not want to destroy Scotland. God does not want to damn this nation. God does not want Scotland to be among those that are so good at populating hell. God desires for Scots to get saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a merciful God. Look at Nineveh, that city, that wicked city, a city so wicked that the intercessor, Jonah, the one that would stand in the gap, didn't even want to go. He didn't want to be there, but God said, go to that wicked city and cry against it, that judgment's coming. That city got on her knees, and what did God do? Spared it. Oh, we might agree with Jonah. Scotland deserves God's judgment. Scotland deserves the wrath of God. But there ought to be something in our heart, maybe to just say, God, I want to be the person, because if you don't find anybody to stand in the gap, then what's going to happen? Judgment's coming. And so we see the condition. They're unclean, the conspiracy. They're all against God. The crisis is there's nobody to get in there and to pray and to intercede and to stand in the gap. And so the conclusion is this. The outpouring of God's wrath is going to come. And the truth is this, condition, it can't continue. Psalm 50 verse 21 says, these things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that is altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God said, all right, put up with it long enough. Now you're going to see. The conspiracy is not going to succeed. Proverbs 11:21, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. And so it doesn't matter that everybody's against God. It's not going to be a problem here. The crisis can no longer be avoided. Proverbs 6:15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. All right? And so it's going to happen. And so what's going to happen? Well, they're going to be saturated with God's combustible indignation. Verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. This week was Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving tradition is a barbecue turkey. So I get the barbecue out, I get it set up, and I've got some combustible liquid that I pour all over that charcoal so that when I strike a match, it's without doubt going to flame, right? God says he has poured out of his indignation. When that takes place, it's too late. I mean, when the combustibles are there, God has said it. God has made ready. The fire of God's wrath is surely going to come, and they're going to be consumed with fire. Verse 31 says, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. You know, street preaching is interesting, as Tommy would attest. You know, as you see people going by, he was speaking about the fact that he watches their faces and things as they're coming, kind of can read some of the things that are passing across their face. But, you know, you don't always have to read their face. Sometimes they say it. And they might mock God, as this man did as he walked by. Oh, ha, 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 big haughty laugh. You know, but the thing is, when somebody dies and they're in hell, they're not going to be laughing. When they stand before a holy God, they're not going to be talking blasphemously about God. And see, the Bible speaking about it here is saying that day of God's wrath is coming, and on that day, the sounds that you're going to hear, as the Bible speaks about four times in the book of Matthew, it's the sounds that you are going to hear is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ethan, you could head back out. Just collect them and have them out. See you, buddy. All right. The time starts now, you know, just like in football. All right, the clock's ticking. I'm going to add it to the clock. That's all right. Somebody help him. Logan? All right, there you go. No, you're fine. But I don't want it to take away from what we're speaking about. And that is that the fire of God's wrath is going to come. And so what? If somebody's not ready for that day and that wrath comes, it's too late. There's no second opportunity to step back and to go back and say, okay, now, you know, I'm going to get my life right with God. No, we got to be ready for when Christ comes. That's why, listen, the urgency in our heart to pray ought to be like, hey, if these people don't get saved, it's eternity in a lake of fire without God. And so, God, help us be compassionate because the fire is coming. And you know what? God may just allow them to take the path to damnation. Verse 31 says, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Their own way. In other words, God did everything he could. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin. It's literally like this. They step over the body of Christ to get into hell. And God just goes, okay. Have your way. And see, that concern is for Scotland. Has God stepped back? Has he said, okay, you want it? Have it. The BBC political correspondent that was at the Supreme Court said this. After hearing some complex arguments, this is a remarkably straightforward judgment. The court was unanimous in ruling that a referendum bill can only be brought forward with Westminster's backing. The UK government side were confident of such a ruling. They spent very little time on the actual substance of the issue, instead arguing at length for the case to be thrown out. Their tactic in court was to effectively slap the Scotland Act on the table and say it's here in black and white. It was a simple argument, and ultimately it won out in quite great fashion. You know, I could say today, as we look at this judgment from God, it's black and white. It's very simple. And God would just put it on the table and say, well, there it is. And it's this, God's judgment is coming. We would be wise as a nation and people to turn back to God. We ought to do everything in our power to beg with our friends and neighbors and others, get right with God, because God's wrath will surely come. We'd be wise to realize how foolish it is to conspire against God, to think that in any way we begin to think in our feet and say, I'm going to reject what God says for this benefit. That's what they did. We would do our nation well to get on our knees and pray and say, I'm going to be a person that stands in the gap. I'm going to take some time and intercede for this nation. And in doing so, by God's grace, we could either turn or delay the wrath of God, because it's surely coming. You know, God looked down and he sought for a man. And by the way, women, that includes you, all right? But as God looks, does he find somebody? Does he find somebody that cares, looks at it and goes, man, I see that. I can understand why God's so upset. By God's grace, I don't want to be among those that are making him upset, so I got to make sure my life's right with God. And then I want to be on the part of those that do something about it. And say, by God's grace, I want to make a difference for God. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts this morning. Father, there might be somebody who very, in a real way, is under the wrath of God, and And Father, that fire is going to fall. They need to get saved. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they bow the knee, that they receive Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior. Father, as believers, as we read this text, we ought to be reminded that the people of God were the ones being rebuked, and that as the people of God, we can get in a position that we are not godly. And Father, we're frankly, we do not fear God. And Father, that's a very scary place to be. And I pray, Spirit of God, it might be somebody who's speaking to their heart, that they're not really walking in the fear of God, understanding that they've got to put a difference between the clean and the unclean. If they neglect to do that, that God, you will take care of that. And then, Father, I pray that all of us would look at it and say, by God's grace, help me to be an intercessor. Help me to pray in the power of the Spirit of God for this nation and for us as God's people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.